As you know, we have been looking at the book of Thessalonians lately, and we're now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first chapter and saw some wonderful things there. We had seen prior to that how Paul the Apostle and company had gone through Philippi and made their way through Macedonia into Thessalonica, and when they were in Philippi, they had some difficult times, which are made references to here in second chapter. And then they had made their way into Thessalonians after that. And the first chapter, we saw how Paul praised them for turning from idols, right, to serve the living and true God. And especially to begin to wait for his son from heaven, which is really neat. And he praised them for, in the first chapter there, let's go to Second Thessalonians, that's why it looks very different than the verse I was looking for. Your work of believing, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And, originally, if you go back to Acts, where it talks about them going to that region, Paul originally preached at Thessalonica, And then later on, he was sent to Berea because the Jews had, God caused him some trouble. And then he says the people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, his teaching of the word to Thessalonians must have changed that eventually, because the church at Thessalonica is held up in the word of God as a model church. As an example, he even says, later on that your faith sounded out. He goes, we don't have to say anything because the way you believed God was incredible, and that believing, and that, and the reason we know one of the reasons it echoed out so far from there is because Thessalonica was a trade center, a lot of people coming and going to there. So it wasn't just the textiles and things that went out, it was their faith, right? People heard about their great believing. And then we get to the second chapter, verse 1, verses 4. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. And that's where they had met Lydia and the household, and then they had been thrown in jail and beaten, and they had sung praises to God, and God had opened the doors, and they had gone out and witnessed the jailer and gotten him and his whole family born again. And they were beaten, even though they were Romans. They're not supposed to beat Romans. So they were shamefully entreated, as Paul makes reference to here. But we were still bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I know this is written to the Thessalonians, but when we read these truths, the truths are very, very applicable to our administration. How many people today, if you get a little bit of a pushback from speaking God's word, are bold to respond with the word of God? A lot of times, even if one person looks at our work in the wrong kind of way because you mentioned Jesus Christ, it turns you right off and you're not as bold as you might want to be. And that's why it's a good example to see these men. Much contention. If you read the Acts, being thrown in jail and, being beaten, that's much contention. Mm. A lot of things, everything attempting to stop them from preaching God's word, but they said, we still did it. You're going to see this in chapter 2. You're going to see Paul and company, they're hard towards making the gospel of Jesus Christ known, what they did to make it known. And good encouragement to us. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. They had no ulterior motives in teaching God's word. We were talking earlier about, do you teach it to make yourself look good? Or do you is that what we're doing? Are we doing it to make money? Are we doing it to show how good, no ulterior motives. Why do we preach Jesus Christ? So others can have a relationship with our Father God and have eternal life. So often the words you carry in your mouth, just a few words, can bring a person, a soul, to eternal life. What is the value of that soul? As Jesus Christ said, what's the value? And here, Paul said, no ulterior motives, no guile, no uncleanness. We weren't trying to do anything to trick you. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 while we're on that. We talked about this earlier. Let's just read it together. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, you can't have it both ways in life. You might think you can. You might think you can keep people happy and kind of pay lip service to the gospel. And you can't. You just can't. That's not how it works, right? I mean, Jesus Christ warned, you know, are we supposed to love the world? Are we?
No.
Right. Are we? No, it's not. And he even told them, the world hated me, and therefore it's going to hate you. So don't worry about it. That's what he said. They hated me before they hated you. So here Paul says, look, if I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, I cannot please people. Now, yeah, a lot of times you say something, you know, you serve Christ, it's going to please people. People who love Jesus Christ, yeah. But that's not the point. The point is our first goal and aim in life is not to please people, family, spouses. Doesn't matter. You stand on God's word. That's what he said. I should not be the servant of Christ. And so when they came to Thessalonians, the way he lived his life was, verse 4, not as pleasing men, back in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Everything you do in life is, you know, you're doing it before God. That's where you live your life. You know, you may, for the time being, as we walk around people and things of life, you're before people. Yeah. Realistically, who do you live your life before? God. God is the one who tries our hearts. Actually, let's go to Acts chapter 5. Same topic. This pleasing men thing is huge. What did Jesus Christ said? He said, how can you believe when you, how's that verse? You like the praise of man more than the praise of God. So he said to them, how can you believe? So not only is it a matter of being able to serve Christ, it also has an effect on your ability to believe God. He said, how can you believe? Interesting, isn't it? In Acts 5, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Even though they had said, by the way, that let this blood be upon us. Remember that?
That's right.
When they said, you know, let this blood be upon us and our children?
Yes.
So later on, when they were being accused, they said, why can you blame us? Well, you said we could blame you. But here they are. Anyway. Side point. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Who are you going to please? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, which God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, kill them. So your job, your responsibility to please God can lead you to situations where people want to kill you. Okay, so maybe that's the reason why sometimes we please men. I don't know. But the whole point is, you know, serve Christ. To serve Christ, pleasing people has got to go by the wayside. It doesn't mean we go out of our ways to be ignorant to people. You understand all that. But we serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. The whole pretense of life where you might have ulterior motives and things never gets by God. It says in Galatians, God is not mocked, right? God, you can't, you know. So don't even try to go down that road. So God, and Paul says, you know, we didn't have any cloak of covetousness, nothing. God is witness. Again, God tries our hearts. God is witness. We live our lives before Him. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. There it is again, right? Neither of you, nor yet of others. Pretty complete. So even when you're preaching to somebody or teaching them the Word of God, you don't do it so to please them. You know, God comes to you and says, well, you know, I have this habit, I want to believe, but, you know, I have these unbiblical tendencies. You don't say, well, that's fine, you know, don't worry about it. Just as long as you come to fellowship, I'm okay with that. No, that's not it. You're not pleasing them. You know, it's their life is at stake. Right? Don't please people. Please God. That's one thing, you know, pretty strong here in Thessalonians. Nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. It's really interesting when they taught here, again, you see Paul and company's approach to Thessalonians. He goes, look, so we could have asked you guys for support, we could have had all this help, we could have been burdensome, you know, needed some help, but they didn't do it. You know, this, you know, if you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9, anything for the gospel. Goes, he would do anything to reach all men, and he would. And at that point, Paul says, "Look, he wasn't even taking abundant sharing from those guys or tithing, because that in that particular instance would have gotten in the way of making Christ known." And here in Thessalonians, he says, "Look, we could have been burdensome, but we were not." See, the whole point is getting the gospel to people. The rest of the stuff is, you know, is secondary. That is the main point: getting people to hear God's word, whatever it takes. And we're talking about use of Facebook or whatever, however you can get the gospel to people is the key thing here. And it says, we might have been burdensome, but they weren't, as the apostles of Christ. In verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And here you'll see in the section, Paul compares their entrance to Thessalonian believers. As a nurse, that word is really nursing mother. It's not like a nurse in a hospital. It's like a nursing mother, cherish your children. And then he also compares himself to a father. So they were, you know, they were both parents in the gospel, so to speak. Both a nursing mother and a father. And both a man and a woman have various different roles in a family. As we know, you know, there are only two. Mother and father. So there's a certain role. That's all God talks about anyway. So, you know, the mother's job, tendering, nurturing, you know, loving, affectionately. The father's job, to charge, encourage, raise up. And that's exactly what he did as a nursing mother, as a father. They did everything they could. You know, it takes time. You know, it's hard to get involved in the lives of people with the gospel. It really is, especially when ugly things are there. You know, it's not so easy. But you'll see here, that didn't stop them. They got into it with these people. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous, there it is, as a nursing mother, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, and here it is, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. It's not like, okay, you know, you teach somebody the word and say, well, you know, take care and we'll see you in a few, you know, our own souls. You know, the person has a problem with something. That's an ugly problem. I don't want to be seen in that area or doing this or whatever. Maybe it's homosexuality. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. I don't know if I want to get mixed up in that. You know, it's not how it works. It's not how it works. It's not just a matter of, you know, saying a few words. It's getting involved. He goes, we gave you the word. But not only did we give you the word, we gave you everything we possibly could to make sure you believed that word. Our own souls. Right? Because you were dear unto us. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring, here it is again, laboring, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Right? You know, it's not a matter of comfort. You know, in his case here, Paul... they worked when they were there. A lot of times Paul worked. And in fact, a lot of times Paul worked not only for his own needs, but also for the needs of the people who were with him. And yet here he was, the guy who received the revelation for the mystery. You know, what we live our lives by today. Seven church epistles, everything that... And that was Paul, and yet he... You'd think if anybody was exempt from, you know, work, it would have been Paul. But no, He said they labor and travail, laboring night and day, because he didn't want to make the gospel be impeded. Right? Well, oh, it's too long to go to fellowship. It's been an hour away, you know, or it takes a cut in my daily schedule, you know. I can't. How can I study the Word every day? I have other things to do, you know. Look at this. They did everything they could so others could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Night and day, not chargeable. They didn't want to. It's a real fine, they're a shining example of how to bring the Word of God to people and the work it takes. It's not just a matter of sitting back in comfort and luxury and never just getting involved in people's lives. And it's not a lot of fun sometimes, right? Because we're not be traveling, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Again, that reminded me also, how often have you seen in church services, or maybe, you know, you're involved, or a lot of times there's this plug for money, right? You know, there's, you know, we need funds. Yeah, maybe we know that. We know how funds work. We know, but in this case, it's the exact opposite. It was making sure the gospel was known, so they wasn't chargeable to anybody, and they took care of themselves, and the funds would be there when they were needed. Right? It wasn't the other way around. It never works the other way around. Right? You keep your priorities straight, and the other stuff just falls in line. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and again, here, look at this, and how God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. They didn't just preach the gospel. They also lived the gospel. And why wouldn't you and I spend time learning how to live holily, unblameably? Why would you do that, right? It's not so people can say, wow, look at Gladys. Isn't she wonderful? She's a loving person. No, that's good. But the reason is the gospel is not interfered with. Because you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent who is, by the way, the Word in the flesh, is he not? That's the gospel. He is the gospel. So you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would you live unblameably? So if someone can point a finger, you say, well, you know, yeah, they get together and read the Word of God, but every Friday night they go out and get drunk and they do this and do that. And, you know, and yeah, I've seen them do this and all that. Why would you live unblameably? Why would you live holily? First of all, it's good for you to do so. We know that. But more importantly, because you represent the gospel. People see you, they ought to see Jesus Christ. It's a tall order. But it's the truth. You hold the gospel. In fact, you have Christ in you, as we heard today. Okay, verse 11. There we are. Yeah. And this is the father part. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So there's a nursing mother, there's a father aspect, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Right. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, see, so it changed, right? Because originally he said the people in Berea were more noble. So apparently things changed. Because now he says, when you received the word, when you heard of us, you received not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, the word of God, that's why you want to get it to people, because it actually works. Look at Isaiah 55. Keep your fingers here. Look at a couple of verses. That's what I love about God's word. When you teach people about God and his word, you know, you get involved in people's lives, and you have to. But in the end, the whole point of all that is so that they can learn to trust God and see how his word works for them time after time. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. You know, it's God's desire is that his word does the work. In Hebrews 4:12, you know the word of God is quick and, you don't have to go there, quick and powerful and sharper. Right. Discern. The word of God is what does the work. And if we can get people to get to the word of God and look at it and believe it and read it and think it, you know, what a blessing it is to their lives to learn to trust God. They're not going to trust you. I should trust you, but I'm saying you're not the main focus in their lives when that happens. In James 1:21 also, you can read that verse. There's, I'm sure you have a lot of favorite verses on this topic that you can quote here. James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Wow. Make you whole. The word of God is what makes you whole. You know, back to Thessalonians. So when they eventually got to it, when the Thessalonians got to it, Paul praised them for believing the word. Yeah, he said, "I know," Paul said, "I know it was us and Silas and Timothy. We were the ones preaching, but you didn't take it as our word. You took it as what was God's word. And guess what? It worked in you guys when you believed it." Has that changed?
No.
Today? No, it hasn't changed at all. The same word of God that was preached by these men back then and worked is the same word of God you and I hold today that we preach to people, and it works. Works just the way God always designed it to work, because his word is designed to do what he wants it to do. Verse 14, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." You know, the guys back, the Judeans persecuted the converts in Judea, and the Gentiles persecuted the converts in Thessalonica. So he says the same thing that happened to your brethren is happening to you here, but from different people. You know, the adversary will use whatever he can to rob the word of God from your life, from our lives. We ought to know that by now. You know, we understand that's the way it is. Steal, kill, destroy. We know that. He'll do whatever he can, whether he uses the Judeans, but he uses the Gentiles, doesn't matter. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed, he's always after the word of God in your life. You know, always. So sometimes you might get a little cold on the word of God. Take a look. What's happening? Have new things come up in your life, new responsibility, new challenge, new opportunities that are taking you away from that? Has there a new relationship? What has happened in your life that now you've gotten cold on God's word all of a sudden? Recognize the guy who's behind it and wants to rob it from you is the adversary. And that's exactly what happened to you. Look, tells him, "I know you guys, you know, the Judeans back home, and here the Gentiles, they're after the word." He tells them that here. You know, "They suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews," verse 15, "who both killed," here it is again, "the Lord Jesus and their prophets." You remember he said, "How many of your prophets have you not killed? "And have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." Well, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." You know, the word is pretty clear on who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. We already saw it a couple times in here, and it's mentioned other times. You know, it's accountability, and yet they refuse to accept it. The whole idea of accountability, again, is something that's very much destroyed in the world today. It's not. It's kind of gone by the wayside. I'm being blamed for things people did in Canada 200 years ago. Apologizing for things people did 100 years ago. Were you there? No, I wasn't there. You know, accountability here, you know, Jesus Christ's death was, the Jews killed him, and they actually said, "Let it be on our heads." And here, now, they were doing beyond that. Not only had they killed him, now they were orchestrating, because it was the Jews who followed Paul, right, from Philippi to Thessalonica, they followed him around and tried to, they were orchestrating the word of God being destroyed, right, at that time. And so Paul said, well, they're doing that and they shouldn't be doing that. Acts 7:52 is, I'll read it to you. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." That's what it says, right? And here, again, where were we here? So let's keep reading.
17,
thanks. "But we," and this would include Timothy and Silas, "brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart." You know, every time they mention this, "We were taken away from you a while, but just don't forget, you were never out of our hearts." And when Paul actually wrote Thessalonians, and when he was in Corinth later on, remember he was concerned. I wonder how they're doing, and you know, and he wrote them, sent them down, and he said, when they came back to us and we heard you guys are doing well, we were so blessed and thankful. Just like today when we hear believers somewhere else and, you know, that they're good things are happening, we get blessed and thankful. It's one body. Remember, we don't ever, it doesn't matter where they are. You hear about somebody, you go, wow, that's great. You don't go, why that happened to him, not to me. No, it's not. You get blessed and thankful. And just the way they were here, you know, you were dear unto us. Never out of their hearts. Endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You know, he had just been there for a short period of time, okay? Paul the Apostle went through Thessalonica, short period of time, and this is what he writes afterwards. Great desire. You see what the Word of God does? You know, it brings you into the family, so you become real close very quickly. And so much so that he writes, I wanted to see your face with great desire. That's how you feel when you see believers. You know, it's like a fresh air. You happen to be going around. Verse 7, okay, here we go. The more abundantly you see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There it is again, right? We know who's behind all that nonsense. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, the same way the first one ended, talking about the coming, chapter 2, at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. So he answers his own question in verse 19. What is our hope and joy? He goes, you are our glory and joy. You know, so it's a wonderful chapter. A lot of great truths in there. A lot of great truths on what it takes to bring the Word of God to people. That hasn't changed, unless Satan has stopped trying to hinder people today. You know, which we know is not going to happen until later. So what it takes to bring the Word of God to people, what it takes for them to stay in the Word of God, because if he didn't care about them, he would never have written, God would never have inspired him, I guess, to write Thessalonians, and they got these epistles to bless them, to keep them, and then he revisited them again, made sure they were taken care of, and what it takes also to believe. So we should be ready for that when people, when you speak the Word of God to people, we don't know what they're going through in their lives. You know, what's going on? What's the power? What are the pressures in life? What are the contentions? What are the things they're trying to having to deal with? You might say, well, why don't you just believe? What's wrong with you? Well, maybe they have a lot of things they got to deal with. You know, it says here, you guys, you know, he was like, praise them. Boy, it was a lot of affliction, a lot of pressure going on. You guys suffered a lot of things. And he said, thanks be to God, you believed the Word, that it was the Word of God and not just me, you know, mouthing off. It was the Word of God. And so, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, he brings them, and we'll see it again and again in Thessalonians, seven times at least, where he praises them and tells them about the hope. And here he brings them and tells you, you are going to be my glory and joy at the hope, at the return of Christ. And the entire book leads him towards the return of Jesus Christ, which was, as we saw before, without which none of us would really have the, you know, the stamina to stand a lifetime. And so it's a great book, given first, as we know, recorded last, but so that the hope would fill the hearts of those people and they would stand a lifetime. So, a little bit on, very little bit on First Testament.